Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 107, and I've printed that for your convenience in your bulletin because it's a long psalm, and I was hoping that in a visual way you could kind of see all of the parts and how they fit together, because though it is a long psalm, in one way it is a very simple one in terms of all its components. And so if you would either turn in your Bibles or turn with me to the bulletin that I've prepared for you. On the front of the bulletin or handout that I prepared for you on Psalm 107, there is a place to take some notes there. I've also noticed that there is an outline in the bulletin, and maybe it's going to be easier for you to write your notes in the bulletin so that you can have your page open to the appropriate spot. You'll also notice that the margins are quite large, so if you want to take notes in the margins, there's plenty of room to do that as well. Before we come to God's Word, however, let us ask God to illumine our minds and refresh our hearts. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come to you. For though we can read these words on the page because we understand English and we have skills in reading, yet, Father, without your Holy Spirit, we will not understand what you intend by these words for us. And without the illumination of our minds, it will not sink deep into our hearts so that we treasure it and value it. And without treasuring and valuing what your word has to say to us, then neither are we going to be ready and willing to live it out. And therefore, God, we pray that your spirit would indeed help us in this exercise this morning of reading and understanding your word. And may we, Heavenly Father, recognize in these words our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and may you make us ready to live our lives for him as members of your family and of your household. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Psalm 107, we are not going to read the entirety of it all at once, but we are going to read it in segments. And I'm going to begin by reading the first three verses, hear God's word, and receive it with a believing heart. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. There ends the reading of God's word up to this point. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day is a national holiday, of course, and the question is, what exactly is Thanksgiving? What is Thanksgiving? We use it and we talk about it, but I want to break this down into four questions. The first is, what is it? It is acknowledging what God has done in response to the concerns of our lives. It is acknowledging what God has done in response to the concerns of our lives. Or another way to put it, very simply, it is giving credit to whom credit is due. Giving credit to whom credit is due. The second question that we answer here is, to whom do we give thanks? And you notice here in verse 1 it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And Lord is in all capital letters. And the English Bibles, the editors have done this in order to tell us that there is a Hebrew term behind it, the term Yahweh, or older versions would have used the term Jehovah. It's the name that God defines for us at the burning bush for Moses when Moses says, you're sending me to Egypt, but when I get to Egypt and tell them what's going on, they're going to say, who sent you? What do I tell them? God says, tell them that I am has sent you. And the word I am in Hebrew is Yah. Yah, the root word for Yah. Well, this is God's personal name. In the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ. Christ is his title, but Jesus is his personal name. God, to the Old Testament people, gave his personal name, Yahweh. In some ways, I like to think of it as when somebody gives you their business card, it has their name on it, it has their phone number on it, it has perhaps an email on it. What do they do when they give you their personal card? They're saying, look, I am giving you access to me personally. When God gives his name, Yahweh, he's saying, you are my people, and I want you to have access to me, and therefore you need to know who I am. Here is my name. So what is thanks? Giving credit to whom credit is due. To whom do we give credit? To Yahweh, the personal God who has revealed himself to us. The third question is, why? Why should we give thanks? And that is answered for us here in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Go back to verse 1. He gives us the reason. Why? Two reasons. Number one, for he is good. And secondly, for his steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love, congregation, is really a combination of two very powerful ideas. The best analogy I can think of is the kind of love that you see in a wedding ceremony. Right? A couple comes together, a husband and a wife, the bride and the groom. And what brings them together? What brings them together is a love that they have for each other. But then at the wedding ceremony, what they do is they confirm that love in making vows. Making an oath. They sign a marriage license. Now, if my wife says to me, now, honey, do you love me? I say, yes, I do. And if she says, well, how would I know that? And if I bring out my marriage certificate and say, look, I signed. That's probably not going to go so far, is it? You see, love is done in expression in day to day. But you see what happens when you sign an agreement, it is now a bond that cannot be easily broken. That's the idea of steadfast love. What I like about the English Standard Version is they actually identified this as being probably the most significant word in the Old Testament, aside from the names of God, because that identifies the kind of love that God has for his people. On the one hand, it is the kind of affection that you have between a husband and a wife, but secondly, it has the strength of law so that it is not a relationship that you can just walk away from. Right? You think about some of your friendships, especially those of you who are older. Some of the friendships that you had when you were a kid, what happened? As you grew up and you kind of went this way and your friend went that way, yeah, you know each other and you probably haven't talked to each other for years because you were not bound together by some legal contract. But in marriage, you're bound to each other. And this is what we oftentimes think about, congregation, as covenant. Steadfast love is a covenant term. It is God saying, not only do I love you, but I bind myself to you in a legal agreement where I say, I am your God and you will be my people. That's why, because this love is undying. And then the question is, from whom? What is thanksgiving? It is giving credit to whom credit is due. To whom? Yahweh, who has given himself personally to us. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. It never breaks. And from whom? From the redeemed. Look at what it says in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does it mean to be redeemed? It goes on to explain it. Whom he has redeemed from trouble. When I was a kid growing up, we had glass pop bottles and it said redeem. For 10 cents. You bring that pop bottle to the store, and the store would give you 10 cents for that bottle. What was the store doing? They were buying the bottle back so that they could reuse it, and you would get the dime. God has redeemed us from trouble. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 3, he has gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And this is huge. I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice just above Psalm 107, it says, Book 5. Book 5. The Psalms were divided into five books. Book 5 begins with Psalm 107. Book 4 goes from 90 to 106. But if you go with me to the very last psalm of Book 3, which would be Psalm 89. Psalm 89. There is a crisis that is introduced in Psalm 89, and the crisis can be summarized with verse 49. Psalm 89, 49. It says, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old? See that term again? Where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? How did God reveal His steadfast love? In making a covenant with David, saying, David, you will have a son to sit on the throne. But the problem at the end of Psalm 89 is that there is no king on the throne. And not only that, Psalm 89 speaks about Jerusalem having been destroyed. So number one, the temple is destroyed where they had access to God. And number two, the king has been removed. There is no king in the line of David. So the question is God faithful or not? Well, book four answers that, because in Psalms 93 to 99, the answer is God is king. And we don't have time this morning for me to walk you through that, but you can look at that on your own. And then Psalms 103, 104, 105, and 106, the last four Psalms of this section, all speak of bless the Lord and oh give thanks to the Lord, as if to say, His steadfast love endures forever. And then, boom, at the beginning of book five, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. For whom? For the redeemed. For the redeemed. Now, congregation, here's my question for you this morning. Do you know yourself to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus? If you know yourself to have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are among these redeemed, and you ought to say, praise God. Now, I've listed this under the heading Thanksgiving Command. Thanksgiving Command. Oftentimes, congregation, we are commanded to do things that we don't necessarily do automatically. And there is always this danger that we slip into this presumptiveness and simply go along our merry way, and we fail to remember and think about what our salvation means to us, and so we fail to give thanksgiving, and we fail to give it from the heart. The opposite of thanksgiving oftentimes is complaining and being critical. And too often, congregation, that's the default. Today you probably walked out, it's too cold. Instead of, thank you, Lord, that the sun is shining. Thank you that we have warm vehicles to drive in and warm homes to live in. Thank you, Lord. But instead we focus on, it's too cold. You see, congregation, our need for a command like this. Thank the Lord. Why? For He is good. And His steadfast love endures forever. Well, that brings us to the second thing this morning, congregation, and that is we have four Thanksgiving testimonies. If you open to the middle of your handout there, I want you to notice that there are four of them. I've already introduced them by way of singing Psalm 107 this morning. But if you look down the left-hand side of your margin, I want you to notice a pattern. Each one of these testimonies follows a five-part pattern. It begins with the crisis. What trouble were they in? Secondly, it leads to their cry. What did they say to God? Thirdly, it leads to the care that God gives to them. Fourthly, you have the chorus whereby the one redeemed starts to call others in. And then finally, we have what I call comfort, how it is that God comforts them. Now, before we take a look at these, I want you to recognize the pattern. And the application here, congregation, the application is, here is a pattern for you. I want to challenge you to think about your own testimony. What troubles have you been in? And when you cried out to God, how did He answer? And do you now have a desire for others to know this God? Have that in mind as the application and take a look at these for your own pattern. First of all, he shelters the homeless. What was their crisis? Verses 4 and 5. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And then comes their cry, verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. What was God's care? He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. And then comes the response, the chorus. Let them thank the Lord. Why? For his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. The children of men, human beings, those who are on planet Earth, though God is high and mighty, he has seen fit to care for the sons of men. And then what was the comfort? Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. There's the story of the homeless, how God sheltered them, cared for them. The second testimony is about prisoners. Verse 10. And if you keep in mind, you probably think of prisoners like I do. I work in prison, and so when I think of prisoners, I think of men who are in state penitentiaries, wearing khaki jumpsuits, and living behind bars. I want you to think about this. The songbook, right? You have a songbook, and you are the first generation to sing from this book. And maybe 50 years from now, you'll tell your grandkids, I remember when the Trinity Psalter hymnal was introduced in our church. Well, the book of Psalms were written individually, but there came a time when they were all put together. And they were considered to be the Psalter. And that time was probably in the days of maybe Ezra or Nehemiah. In other words, after they had come back from Babylonian captivity, and they knew, they heard the stories of their ancestors, right? Some of you have heard stories of how your ancestors came from another country and they settled here and the difficulties. Well, the stories when this book of Psalms first came to be would have been the stories, yeah, I remember how it was in Babylon. And I remember the trek that we came back to Jerusalem, how we settled here, how we rebuilt the temple, how we rebuilt the walls. Well, very likely, this story about the prisoners related to that. Well, what was the case? It says, verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. And that was indeed the case when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. He was not very nice to them. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And he brought many of them back to Babylon. And that's where they lived for 70 years. Some of them grew up there. There were young men like Daniel who was brought there. And why was that the case? Because the people as a whole back in Judea, they had rebelled against God. And so God brought them into bondage. What happened to them? Verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. What did he do? He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Well, if they were brought back from Babylon, what ought they to do? Verse 15. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And what was their comfort? For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. You remember how it was? The Persian king, Cyrus, announced, you may go back to your home country. And so some of the Jews moved back from Babylon to Jerusalem. They could sing this song. Well, then there's a third testimony. And that is some fools, verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then what happened? They cried. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. What did God do? Well, verse 20, He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. What ought they to do? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And then what is their comfort? Well, notice it now moves not only from comfort, but to their confession. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Notice that, tell, their confession. You see, it's not only our testimony of salvation, but from day to day, we at times fall into troubles. 3 weeks ago, my wife and I had made plans to travel to the state of Washington. Her brother was dying of cancer, and we had planned to go and be with him and his family in his final days. But on the Wednesday morning when we are to leave, my daughter comes to me and says, "Dad, have you seen these texts on your phone?" And I looked and it said, "Your flight time has been changed. It is leaving a half hour late. Instead of 9 o'clock, it's going to be leaving at 9:30. Somehow in my mind, I thought we were leaving at noon. And we had to drive through Chicago traffic, go through security. Long story short, we got seated in our plane. 4 minutes later, the door closed. But we had been praying all along because we knew that there were certain things that had to fall into place that were unlikely to fall into place. And as I'm driving, my wife is praying. We got seated in the plane and we're just catching our breath, amazed that we had actually made it. And we weren't sitting there more than 2 minutes and my wife leans over and says, "Honey, we need to give thanks to God. He has answered our prayers." And so we gave thanks to God. I want you to notice the fourth story here. I simply tell you that to say, do you see the pattern that we ought to have in our own lives? So watch this last one and pay attention to the pattern once again. What was their crisis? And as I mentioned earlier, imagine Jonah and remember the fear of the sailors. They were in a similar situation, and who knows, maybe the psalmist even had that in mind as he wrote this psalm. Remember the story of Jonah and the sailors. Verse 23, here's their crisis. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He, that is God, commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. In other words, the waves with the ship on it. Can you see it in your mind? The ship going up. And then it says they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. That's exactly the way it was on the ship when Jonah had run away from God. But what did they do? Well, even the captain of the ship came and found Jonah and said, "Call out to your God. Perhaps He will have mercy on us." And so they cry out to God. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble and He delivered them from their distress. And what did God do? His care, He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. And again the chorus. Let them thank the Lord. Remember what thanksgiving means? It means giving credit to whom credit is due. Let them give thanks to the Lord. Why? For His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And now notice, The last stanza here, the last verse, verse 32, notice the emphasis on confessing that, speaking it. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That's what we're doing here together this morning, congregation. We have gathered together to say what God has done for us. I want to encourage you to think about telling a story, your story, at the Thanksgiving table today. What crises have you been in the last year? What did you cry out to God? How did He answer you? Does that prompt you to say, I want others to praise God with us? My wife and I delighted telling this story over and over again to let others know, do you see how God cared for us in a moment where I had made a huge miscalculation mistake, but God had mercy on us. I want you to tell your stories around the Thanksgiving table today. But not only that, but I also want you to tell your story. How is it that God delivered you from sin? You all have a story. I suspect most of you have a story similar to mine. And because you've seen that grow so slowly, gradually, that maybe you haven't recognized it. One of the ways in which God brought the story of my life home to me is even before I was involved in prison ministry, for years I would go to a homeless shelter every Wednesday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, give a 15-minute chapel speech, and then I would go and eat breakfast with the men, rub shoulders with them, discipled a number of them. Some of them even became members of our church. But I remember one day, I ate breakfast with a young man who had grown up in a home very similar to mine, had been a member of a church very similar to the one that I grew up in. And it dawned on me that where he was and where I was were two very different places. And it wasn't because of me. It was because of what God had done in my life. Though it seemed almost imperceptibly, and even though at times it seemed so naturally to walk in the ways of God, it was God who brought me. So, what are the circumstances of your life that God used to bring you to Himself? Was it ever since you were a little kid, you were taught Bible stories? But what were some of the turning points along the way? My story has a chapter in which my third grade teacher spanked me. It was a turning point in my life. I deserved it. And when I got home, I learned that my parents already knew about it. And if you got a spanking at school, you got one at home. But God used these kind of things, you see, to shape me, to lead me to Christ. What is your story? How has God guided you? How has He drawn you back from going in the wrong direction? You see, we each have a story to tell. A story that leads to, thank God that His steadfast love endures forever. And we need to tell these, as we learn in verse 32, let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. I wonder, dads and moms, do your children know your story of the people, the places, the circumstances that God used to draw you to Himself? Have you been saved? Say thank you. That brings us to the last detail of our sermon this morning, and that's found on the back page. I've entitled this heading, Thanksgiving Joy. Thanksgiving Joy. I want to drop all the way down to verse 42, and I want you to notice what it says at verse 42. The upright see it and are glad. You see, thanksgiving, when you recognize what God has done for you, it ought to bring a sense of gladness. Not just, oh, ho-hum, or a gloom, or doom, but rather, gladness. But go back. The upright see it. What is the it? Well, the it begins at verse 33. God's covenant power to curse the unfaithful. Right? We had seen that on the inside. You see that, for instance, with the prisoners. You see that especially with the fools. They were suffering because of their own sin. What does God do? Verse 33, He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. Why? Because of the evil of its inhabitants. Particularly in the Old Testament, God dealt with them. This is why there was famine in the days of Ahab. For 3 years it did not rain because Elijah prayed to God that it would not rain, and Elijah was praying according to the curses that were laid out back in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus chapter 26. So God curses by taking away. But then also, God has the covenant power to bless the righteous. Look at verse 35. He turns the desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. Blessings and curses. And then at verse 39, He summarizes it. If you're taking notes on this piece of paper, you can draw on it. I would put a box around verses 39 and 40 because they fit together. Notice, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes. In other words, He scorns them, He mocks them, He pokes fun of them. He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in a trackless waste. And then, if you put a box around verses 39 and 40, draw an arrow up to verses 33 and 34. This is what God does to bring people low. But then draw a box around verse 41. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. And you can draw an arrow from verse 41 to that middle section of verses 35 through 38. This is God's blessing. This is God's care. This is a summary of all the testimonies that we have on the inside. The four testimonies. Here's what God has done. There were those who were in trouble. They cried out to God. And what did He do? He lifted them up. He restored them. Now, go back to verse 42. The upright see it. What do they see? They see these testimonies. They see, as they look around the world, they see how God raises up one and brings down another. They see how God brings curses and blessings. And they see how God answers prayers when people cry to them. And that's why I want you to tell your testimonies. Because it's in telling your testimonies that you will find joy. You see, joy, or we could say gladness, comes from seeing it, and it says, and are glad. Let me go a little bit further here. I want to connect three words here. Again, if you're taking notes, in my notes, I've circled the word see in verse 42. The word see in verse 42. And then in verse 43, I've circled the word attend. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. And then in the last line, I've circled the word consider. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And then I have drawn a line from see to attend to consider. The point here, congregation, is that joy or gladness comes from seeing and attending and considering what? The steadfast love of the Lord. So as you tell your testimonies around the dinner table today, what is going to happen? You are saying, what we are looking at, even though I've told you about our circumstances with the airport, what I want you to see is the care of God for our lives so that we could go and be with her brother as he was dying of cancer. But also the testimony of our lives. How has God guided you to bring you into the way of salvation, into a relationship with God as your Father, Jesus as your Savior? How is it that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you? And what evidences do you see? And as we tell those stories, you know what happens? We become glad. We become glad because we begin to recognize that we aren't simply here because my parents happen to have taken me to church all my life, and now I simply do this because this is a family tradition. It's a good tradition, a helpful tradition, but if it's only a tradition, it's empty. But when we see that God is at work, bringing orderliness to our families, bringing forgiveness to us, and hearing that from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, even as we have heard this morning from the Word of God, it ought to stir us up to be glad. Glad. The upright see it and are glad, but also notice this, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. You see what the psalmist has done for us? He has done in Psalm 107 what he is now telling us to do. Attend to this. What has he done? I've taken four stories that I've heard, and I'm telling these stories to you because they were told to me, and they made me glad. And what do? Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let me close with really two applications. If there is anyone here today who is deliberately living in sin, maybe it's a secret sin, maybe it's an open sin, I don't know. What God would say to you today from Psalm 107 is today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn. God will bring judgment on you sooner or later. It may already be in this life, but it will certainly come in the life that follows. But right now, my friend, is the day of salvation. Put it away. Tell God how you've been rebelling against Him. Cry out to God to have Him set you free from the dominion of that pattern of thinking, of living, of speaking, whatever it is, you know it. And cry out to Him. And from the testimonies that we've seen, you can expect that Yahweh, the covenant God, will set you free. The second application is for those of you who are already living in a habit of confessing your sins before God and trusting in Him. The second application is this: give thanks. Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with God? Give thanks. Not only on Thanksgiving Day, but give thanks every day. Say, thank you, God, for delivering me from the tyranny of the devil. Thank you, God, today for delivering me from the guilt of my sin. Thank you, God, for delivering me from the power of sin. And as you do so, your complaining will be replaced with joy in God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us this powerful psalm in which you have told us stories of those who have found themselves in trouble even because of their own sin. But when they cried out to you, you delivered them and you set them free. Lord God, may the chorus of this song be the chorus of our lives and the chorus of our mouths, that we would say, Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, for your steadfast love is enduring forevermore. And may we, Heavenly Father, tell our own stories of how it is that you, through the circumstances and people of our own lives, have delivered us from the tyranny of sin, from the power of the devil, and from the guilt of sin. O Lord God, may you enable us to recognize your hand at work in our own lives. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.